announcements. First of all, just to bring you up to date, our Zoom meetings, if you want to join Jane and I on Zoom, we're again still on Thursdays and Mondays at 1. So join us. And Rick, it's nice to have you back from the Great White South. Now that his contract is over and he's no longer shoveling snow, he's going to be up snorkeling. So Kathy was smiling on Zoom on Thursday nonstop, so she must be awfully glad, Rick, you're back. So well done. So that's Thursdays. And then our prayer times, 2 o'clock on Mondays and 7 o'clock on Saturdays here at the church. Our AA meetings, of course, are going on under the Mental Health Act, so they'll be in. And then Friday, men, I'm still meeting for lunch with anybody who wants to join us. We'll be meeting outside. First 5 guys, that'll be our group. So that's Fridays at noon, and I want to say Richard for hosting while we were bringing Rebecca back from university. I'll tell you, it's been one crazy week. Have you had a crazy week? Or has it been normal? We were told the schools were closing, and the schools weren't closing. And so Becca didn't know if she was closing or not closing. The upset of it all is Waterloo stayed open, so she went down on Monday. We had a trailer parked on our driveway in case Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday we had to go down. And Phil tells me that my neighbors were very worried. They thought we were all moving and couldn't figure out what it was. So they've been talking to Phil. So anyway, everybody's monitoring everybody. It's good to know. And we got her all home, and she's totally exhausted, so she's flaked out today. So I just want to say thanks for all your prayers for us. It's been one crazy week. Let's just go over some notes for prayer and praise. I just want to give an update on Sheila. I was talking to Sheila this morning. She had a blood transfusion yesterday. As you know, she had an appendix attack, and I think, Roy, they figured it's probably the whole start of it 2 years ago. If they'd taken out her appendix 2 years ago, she probably wouldn't have had all this situation because all the poison was leaking into her gut, and then that started everything else. So they were able to laparoscopically take out the appendix and also fix a fistula for her. And then they gave her blood yesterday. She was feeling really good. This morning I talked to her at 9:30, and she's feeling very weak and didn't even feel she could sit up. So I think we just keep praying for Sheila. And Roy, you said the doctors haven't told anything. You don't know a thing. Nothing. So let's pray her home. And we'll just ask the Lord to really protect her. Monica is feeling weak from the radiation that she's been having. So we can pray for her. And she's also asked for prayer for restless leg syndrome. How many of you have restless leg syndrome? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 or 7. So I want to pray for that today as well. And also, I got a call from Anna Reed. Sean's brother died very unexpected. So he was 44. I was talking with Sean last night. Sean's really taking it hard. So we can pray for Sean. And Allison, many of you know Allison, her little dog got off the leash last week and got killed by her, the little puppy. So if you think of her and you want to give her a call, let me know. I've got a phone number for her. And Mary Lou phoned this morning, and her mom passed away this morning, 94 years old. So there was some sense of relief for Mary Lou when she's going over to spend 3 days with her dad and talk to him. And so there'll be a lot of changes in that family. So I prayed with her this morning. Do we have anything else for prayer that we need to take to the Lord this morning? Carl, yes. Do you want to give everybody an update on Carl?
Yeah, Carl was at the doctor of some sort through this week. And they've done 8 biopsies on little lumps and bumps and bad spots on his head, and gave him nitrogen treatment on 7 others, and he's got to go back towards the end of this month for more treatment.
Yes.
Yeah.
So we'll pray for Carl for sure. Thanks. So anybody else we need to pray for or prayer need? Okay. Praise. Just wanted to let you know, Dorothy, you want to give us an update on Juanita, because that's a pretty big turnaround. Paul, I think we're just going to pray the Holy Spirit just totally infuses you. I mean, what doctors can't conclude and finish, God can. We're going to believe great things for you, brother. And anybody who's got hair, God's obviously working a miracle. So I'm with you on that one. Okay. Anything else we need to pray for? Paul B. and Jim?
Yeah.
I heard.
Fine, as far as I know.
Yeah, the last I heard, everything was good. Has anybody else talked about it? Last night, Dr. Mason, we were great. Yeah, that's good. What do you think of all the daffodils? Oh, this is the 10th of April. Like, is God not moving it all forward to bless us? I don't know. I was driving here today, the crocuses were out, though. It was gorgeous. And the daffodils, yes, Donna. I want to thank you for each and every person who's here. Lord, many couldn't be here who would like to have been here. Father, there are those in hospital. We think of Sheila today. We think of Mary Lou as she's heading over to see her father. We have so many that are having concerns for Monica and others that would love to be able to worship. But we're so grateful to be here. And Father, we just pray that your presence will be so real in this hour that we'll literally leave rejoicing when it's over. Father, we thank you for bringing us safely through another week. Thank you for the wisdom and guidance you've given to every one of us, the peace that passes all human understanding. Father, we are in a situation where it seems more and more stress is occurring with people around us. Lord, help us to be ready to give a word of the hope that lies within us. And Father, remind us too that your plans and purposes are far bigger than a town or a city, a municipality, a province, a country. And we serve a great God. Father, we thank you again for the forgiveness of our sins through Christ. And as we head into this new week, our purpose is to honor you to the best of our abilities and to serve you with affection and undying determination. Lord, you have given us so many blessings, and we are just overwhelmed with your goodness to us all. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing for our loved ones and our families, and many of them we haven't been able to see. And we just pray your peace upon them as well. Father, for those with ongoing needs, for those with restless leg syndrome, for those that are dealing with issues like Carl with these lesions on his head, for Allison and what she's going through with the loss of this little dog, and for Sean with the loss of his brother. We pray, oh God, your great peace upon that home today. And so for each one, and bless Renee and help her to get clear direction as to what you want her to do in this next semester as she wraps up and heads into the summer. And Father, for all of us, we don't know what the future brings. Most of us, we can't see beyond a couple of days, and yet we know that you see all of eternity. And so help us to have your perspective. May we be still and know that you are God. And so, Lord, bless our time and bless us now as we have this worship time together, as we praise your name, for you are worthy. And we want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Team, would you come, please?
Hey, Father, even Mr. Wayne, while happy and well, want to worship you, Lord. You woke us up this morning so that we could also go to church, which is a privilege nowadays, Lord. So we just pray for Pastor John as he's coming now and brings us the sermon, Lord, that you will give him the words that you want us to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am so excited about the whole Easter reality. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, risen from the dead. That's the reality of what we believe. And I just think it's fantastic to just remind ourselves, we serve a God who walked out of his grave. And I want to reiterate from Matthew 27, starting at verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were all filled with awe, and they said, "What a boring day." Truly, this was God's Son. At the moment of Jesus' death, these miracles were popping. I just find this so fascinating. The curtain in the temple was split from top to bottom. Now, the curtain was 15 feet by 15 feet. It was a woven fabric that was blue and purple and scarlet thread, and it was split down the middle, and for the first time, the Jewish people had entrance literally into the Holy of Holies, because Jesus had now broken that through, and God there now had a Father at that very moment when he said, "It's finished." A huge earthquake. Rocks split. Many of the believers in God resurrected and coming back into Jerusalem. We talked a little bit about that last week. I can't imagine, you know, my Aunt Bertha showing up and knocking at my door. Hi, honey, I'm back. We paid a lot of money for your funeral. And the very poignant moment, at the moment of Jesus' death, the centurion and who else? All those who were watching thought, I think, exactly what the centurion said. Truly, this was God's son at the moment of his death. Not the moment of his resurrection. At the moment of his death, even in his death, was the power of God being displayed. Phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And then 3 days pass, and here we have Matthew recording again in 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. For the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But what? He's not here. He's alive. And I mentioned briefly to you last week, the whole concept, I don't know how these ladies in their brain could figure the man is dead, he's been in this tomb, we're coming to do a final burial preparation for him, and an angel sitting there says, ladies, I want to let you know, he's not here. He's risen. No way. Well, you know, when the Mandarin opens for the first time again, I'm going to say, no way. Unbelievable. But this is so different. This is incredible. And these ladies ran back. We talked about that last week. And what's fascinating is that in the resurrection of Jesus, he gets really personal. Remember the 3 years he walked on the face of the earth? Did he have time for people, or did he just preach to crowds? He talked to people all the time. He was telling a man to come down out of a tree. He was talking to a man who'd been healed of leprosy. He was talking to another man who was blind and calling up to him. He stopped to talk to a woman who'd been touched by the garment, his garment, because she'd been bleeding for 12 years. He was still personal. And let me look, let me show you this one. First of all, of course, he started with who? Who's the very first person he talked to? Skill testing question. Mary Magdalene in the garden. She's talking to Jesus, assuming he's the gardener, and has that question. And then Luke records this. The very day, that's the Monday, that's the Sunday, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And Cleopas was one of the men who were walking. And who comes alongside while they're walking?
Jesus.
Because you know often when you get into deep discussion, do you speed up or slow down? I sometimes be in a few. They were in deep discussion. They didn't even know Jesus came up. And he's going, so, fellas, what's going on? And of course, they said, you don't even know what's going on. And then the Bible says, and I want you to read this afternoon. He says to them, I am going to now interpret all the scriptures that have to do with you. And he does, and of course, then it gets late in the evening, they cover their 7 miles, and they go to have stop, and he said, you know, stay with us, and then he says, sure, I'll stay, and they have dinner, and then he breaks the bread, and what do they see? The nail prints. And they are, and then he vanishes. They're so excited, they go back to Jerusalem. Now remember, how many police officers were in their day, in their country? None. So you didn't travel at night. And these two boys go flying back to Jerusalem. They go rolling into where the disciples are. And here's an evening of that day. John says, on the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus comes and he stands among them and he says, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Luke records that he asked for food. And they gave him broiled fish and he ate it. And the other two from Emmaus are there too. Can you imagine what was going on? It's better than TV.
That's not right.
And these people all met with Jesus individually because Jesus is determined to keep it personal. We serve a God who's not interested in just numbers. We serve a God who's is interested in individuals. And so here they were, and Jesus is just appearing to them. Now, of course, and Suzanne mentioned this to me on Zoom the other day. She goes, well, what about Thomas? And John records this, and you'll note it in John chapter 20. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, who was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said, what's it say? Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. So the first question is, what does it take to make you believe? I want to respond by saying everybody believes differently. All of us have different faith points. My dad came to Christ because God actually spoke out loud to him at the campus of McMaster University. Bill, are you always going that way? My dad's faith was unshakable because he knew who talked to him. I haven't had the Lord talk to me like that. I believe the Lord does speak to all of us. And you'll know he's speaking in your brain. He speaks faster than you can think, and he often says things you never thought. So you know it's God. But the reality is we all have different belief points. Some take it by faith. Others are like Thomas, and they go, what? Unless I see something concrete, I will never believe. We had that story of Edith Burns last week. You remember what Phyllis Crosby said? Well, you know, Phil, Edith, you're never going to die because I'm never going to believe. And what did Jesus do? He got personal with Phyllis. She accepted the Lord, and Edith passed on into glory. So here's Thomas. Some people have to see it for themselves. So what does Jesus do? Does he ignore him? Thomas, I'm writing you off. If you can't believe after all the things I've done, forget it. No, what we have here in John, 8 days later, okay? 8 days later. Now, here's another thing about Jesus. Do you ever see Jesus rushing? No. Remember with Lazarus? Lazarus died, gets buried. Jesus goes, okay, let's go see him now. What? Well, Thomas is really upset. Like, Lord, why don't you come on Monday? Because, like, he is really beside himself. It's okay. Because I think sometimes Jesus waits because he knows it's going to be more effective with us. If God answered every prayer like PBQ, sometimes I have learned more and believed in the Lord more because there has been a waiting scenario. 8 days pass. Disciples are inside again. Thomas now is with them. And the doors were locked. Why were the doors locked?
Fear.
Anything new in 2,000 years? No. Doors are locked because they're still afraid of the Jews, because one of the big stories is the disciples stole Jesus' body. And remember, the Sadducees and the Pharisees gave a group of the soldiers a large sum of money. And Matthew said that story is still floating around to this day. So the disciples are locked in because who knows what's being said about them. Jesus comes, and he stands among them and says, peace be with you. I think that's a very good thing to say after you just walked into a room with locked doors. I can't imagine the fellows on the way to Emmaus, and then Jesus vanishes. And then I can't imagine being sitting. That would be enough to really disturb your appetite. But Jesus is Jesus. And Jesus can do whatever Jesus wants to do whenever Jesus wants to do it, and appear anywhere on the earth, including going to hell, and including sitting at the right hand of God. And he's the God of the universe. So he appears behind these locked doors, and he goes up to Thomas, and he says, you twit. Notice that Jesus does not condemn at all. What does Jesus immediately go to? The facts. What does he say to Thomas? In your own words, what do you have on the screen? What does he say? Touch it. Touch it, Thomas. Touch it. Touch it. Because with Christianity, there's nothing secretive. It's all obvious. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Because I think when he touched it, though it doesn't say, I think at that moment, his faith became real. And what I find fascinating about Thomas, when you study these disciples, he's the founder of Christianity for the whole of India. He went on to serve in the name of the Lord for the rest of his life. My Lord and my God. And Jesus then does say something to call him. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet what? And so there's a reality there. And remember, it goes back to even the story when he was asleep in the boat and he silenced the waves and the wind. And he said, where is your trust in me? And again, he's saying to Thomas, even if others are telling you the truth, what is it going to take if you don't see? Are you still going to believe? Because many will not see and yet will believe. Luke says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. Paul says, and very emphatically, I think in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then Jesus appeared to what? More than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as one untimely born, appeared to me also. So even when Jesus had resurrected after those 40 days, did he go into hiding and have a prayer time for that time until he ascended to heaven, or what did he do? He was going around, talking to individuals. We don't know everything. You remember what John said? If everything Jesus did was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to record it all. Jesus was going around. He was talking to all these different people, and he was being personal. Now let's jump 2,000 years. Because this story's old. What did Jesus say before he died? And I'm going to give you John 12. I want you to read it with me, verse 32. He said, let's say it together. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. What did he say he was going to do? How many is all? Yes, I think we've got to be clear on the prepositions that are in Scripture. All means all, which means everybody on the face of the earth who has ever lived has the opportunity to what? Go to heaven. Have Jesus. Be saved, have your sins forgiven, and have a fresh start in eternity. And so, if that's the case, then does Jesus not have to be as personal today as he was 2,000 years ago? I think so. I mean, people say, oh, it's just a first century church and everything happened just the first. I think that's a lot of balderdash. I think Jesus is working more than ever. Yes, he's interceding for people, but I think he's working on the earth. And so I want to read you some stories because I'm just fascinated. I have a whole file folder of miracle conversion stories. I've tried to limit it today to 45. Rick, I want to thank you for what you shared about what Pastor Billy Richards was sharing last week about the atheists who came to Christ. So what I did is I went online and I listened to his sermon, and then I did some of my own research, and in particular, Josh McDowell. And many of you know the name Josh McDowell. Josh was probably one of the most concise apologists for the Christian faith back in the 80s and the 90s. And when I was at university, he was one. Evidence demands a verdict. Evidence demands a verdict. And he wrote two books. And everything was detailed as to what beliefs came out of Christianity through scriptures. He was phenomenal. And yet, as Billy was sharing, and I did some more research, this young man grew up in a horrific childhood home. And he was abused as a child. He was raped as a child. He was so angry with all that happened in his life that he literally blamed everything on God. And so what he would do is by the time he got to university, he decided that anybody that had any Christianity or any religious bent, he would argue with them. In fact, he would yell at them. And so many, many times he wanted debates. He's an incredibly smart and intelligent man. And he would debate, especially the Christian groups, and he'd be yelling at the screen. Finally, one young campus gal, she said, look, this is not about a religion. This is about a relationship when we talk about Jesus. Well, that really stumped him. But he was absolutely determined to disprove Christianity. What do you think the end result was? He came to Jesus. And what was really interesting is that as soon as he accepted the Lord, he began to be very, very concerned about his family. And so here is the rest of his story. I want to read this to you. His dad had died several years earlier. And Josh was now a Christian, and he was attending a seminary in California. His mother had also died, and Josh wasn't sure if she had ever accepted Jesus into her life, because now he was a Christian. He was very concerned, obviously, about his parents. He didn't know what to do. He became very, very depressed, thinking that she might be lost and gone to hell. Was she a Christian or not? The thought absolutely obsessed him. And so he prayed the following, Lord, somehow give me the answer so that I can get back to normal. I just got to know. What's it say about that prayer? Pray down to earth. Pray specifically. We can all do that. And so he did. It seemed like an impossible request. But 2 days later, he drove out to the ocean, walked out to the end of a pier to be alone, and an old woman was sitting in a lawn chair fishing. Sonny, where's your home originally? She asked. Oh, Michigan. Union City, Josh replied. Nobody's ever heard of it. I tell people it's a suburb of, oh, you mean Battle Creek? Interrupted the woman. I had a cousin from there. Do you know the McGowell family? I can't believe it. Josh said, I'm Josh McDowell. Oh, she said, I'm a cousin of your mother's. Do you remember anything at all about my mother's spiritual life? Asked Josh. Oh, well, sure. Your mom and I were just girls and teenagers. In fact, we went to attend revival meeting, and we both accepted Christ. It was the fourth evening of the revival meeting. Josh yelled so loud on the pier that everybody couldn't figure out what was going on. Can Jesus be up and personal today? Here's another story. A trip through the jungles of Thailand brought four Christian women face to face with death. As they made their way through the dense foliage to follow up on some new converts, they were ambushed at gunpoint by three communist rebels. When the men found out the women had no money, they angrily told them they were going to kill them. The women pleaded with their captives not to shoot, but the men were adamant. Then one of the workers asked the captors if they could at least tell them about God's love before they were shot and killed. Surprisingly, the gunmen agreed. So Clune and Anuet explained that Jesus had died on the cross because he loved them. The men then did an astonishing thing. They dropped their guns. Tears began to flow. The ringleader said, if Jesus has that much love for us, I want it too. So they all accepted Jesus as your Savior. And today they're serving God as full-time Christian workers. Is God not personal? Here's another one. I love this story. One Sunday night, several weeks ago, a pastor was working late at the church. He decided to call his wife before he left for home. That's a wise thing. You should always keep your wife in the room. It was about 10 o'clock. His wife didn't answer the phone. The pastor let the phone ring many times. He thought it was odd that she didn't answer, but decided to wrap up a few more things and try again. When he tried the phone call again, she answered right away. He said to her, why didn't you answer before? She said, well, it didn't ring in our house before. Now, that's the other thing. Women are always right. Okay? So they brushed it off as a fluke, and they went on their merry ways. And the following Monday, the pastor received a call at the church office, which was the phone that he'd used that Saturday night to call his wife. The man that he spoke with said he wanted to know why he'd called him on Saturday night. The pastor couldn't figure out what the man was talking about. The man said, you phoned my phone. It rang and rang, but I didn't answer. Oh, then the pastor remembered the mishap, apologized for disturbing him, explaining that he had intended instead to try to call through to his wife. The man said, that's okay, because let me tell you my story. You see, I was planning to commit suicide on Saturday night, but before I did, I prayed and said, God, if you're there and you're real and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now. At the point my phone started to ring, I looked at the caller ID and it said, God Almighty. I was afraid to answer. The reason why it showed on the man's caller ID that the call came from Almighty God was that the church that the pastor pastors is called Almighty God Tabernacle. Oh. All right. Only 41 more stories to go. Can I give you a couple more?
Yeah.
May I? Is that okay? Good answer. Billy Graham sent this story out a number of years ago, and it's absolutely phenomenal. A mother of an African nation who'd come to Christ grew stronger in commitment and devotion to the Lord, and as so often happens, however, this alienated her from her husband, and over the years he grew to despise and hate her new devotion to Jesus. His anger and bitterness reached their climax when he decided to kill his wife and their two children and himself because he was unable to live in such self-inflicted misery, but he needed a motive. He decided that he would accuse her of stealing his precious keys. The keys were to the bank, the house, and the car. So early one afternoon, he left his bank, headed for the tavern. His route took him across the footbridge, which extended over the headwaters of the Nile River. He paused above the river and dropped the keys into the river. He spent all afternoon drinking and carousing. Later that afternoon, his wife went to the fish market to buy the evening meal. She purchased a large Nile perch. As she was gutting the fish, to her astonishment, in its bellies were her husband's keys. How had they gotten there? What were the circumstances? She didn't know. She cleaned them up, hung them back on the hook. Sufficiently drunk, the young banker came home that night, pounded upon the open front door, shouting, "Woman, where are my keys?" Already bitch, got up, picked them off the hook in the bedroom, and handed them to her husband. When he saw the keys by his own testimony, he immediately became sober, instantly was converted, fell on his knees, sobbing, asked for forgiveness, and confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Jesus is not personal. I think he's phenomenally personal. He knows right exactly where to meet us. Here's one from Myanmar. Pastor who lived on the border wanted to attend a training seminar in a distant area. He had no money for travel. His church had no money to send him. So one day he went out to his trap and he found a bear that was held in it. The pastor believed God had provided this money for his travel, and so he went to the seminar. When he returned home, he was involved in evangelizing in his area. He went to one animistic village and preached and challenged the people to receive Christ. But the villagers said that before they would accept Christ, they needed to know whether Jesus could cure an incurable disease. The village people shared their story with the pastor. There was a lady in their town whose name was Shimu, and she was possessed by demons, living deep in the jungle, never wearing clothes. Sometimes when she was hungry, she would come out of the jungle, go into the village graveyard, destroy a tomb with her own bare hands, and eat the flesh of the corpse. The pastor waited in the village for her next visit, and with 2 days she came back in from the jungle, and he confronted her with the gospel. She prayed to accept Jesus. All the demons cried out and left. The entire village of 60 people then accepted Christ after they witnessed the miracle, and then they built a bamboo church to worship him. God, not personal? And finally, a couple of little threads about the Muslim folks. This is going back about 10 years. Today, in Morocco, there are between 25,000 and 40,000 Muslims have turned to Christianity. In Russia, according to Islam Watch, the website, 2 million Muslims in Russia have converted to Christianity in 1 year alone. It's also reported that there is 10,000 French Muslims converted, 35,000 Turkish Muslims converted, and 110,000 Muslims are converting to Christianity in India in the previous year as well. In fact, 5 million Muslims in the Sudan accepted Christ, and one of the evangelical leaders said, "People have seen the real Islam, and now they want Jesus instead." And finally, a leading Saudi Arabian Muslim leader, Sheikh Ahmad Al-Qahtani, reported on Al Jazeera TV that every day 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. He claimed that Islam was losing 6 million Muslims a year to becoming Christians, and he called it a terrible tragedy. Family, is God not getting personal? So here's the reality as I wrap up this morning. We've got an amazing opportunity to pray as never before. We've got an amazing opportunity to believe that our God is real more than we've ever believed before. And I want to leave this challenge with you this week. And it comes out of Hebrews 9:27 and 28. Let me put it up, have the fellows put it up for you. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, and will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. What kind of hope should we have? We need to keep praying. We need to keep praying for our families. We need to keep praying for our neighbors. We need to keep praying for those people we know who don't know Jesus. And I'm going to use the word yet, because I believe this resurrected Jesus is working in powerful, personal ways today. And I was wondering, would you like to join me in praying that way for people? We serve a great God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to live in this day. And we read the stories of what occurred 2,000 years ago, and it's absolutely mind-blowing. The reality is that this miracle-working God that we serve has been leading people to himself and calling people to himself for 2,000 years, and now it's happening in our day. And my prayer is all of us will get excited, that our prayer life will be more enhanced, that we'll be more concerned and open to being ready to share our faith for the word that lies within us and the hope that we have. And remind us that we are encouraged one another. And so, Lord, in all of this, I just pray that the best days are yet to come. Despite all the fear, despite all the stress that's going on in our society right now, you're working in powerful ways because you're a God who's determined to be personal with people. And so, Father, maybe we need to even pray like Josh McDowell, and our prayer may seem to be such an obscure or odd prayer, but maybe we need to pray specifically and then literally watch a miracle-working God do what he needs to do to draw somebody to himself. And so, Lord, thank you that you never stop working and that we can trust you as we move forward in these days. And I thank you in your powerful name. Amen. We're going to end with a great song, and you're going to enjoy it as much as I do. My life is in you, Lord. So let's stand and let's conclude our service as we sing together. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, Lord, in you. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, Lord, in you. I will praise you with all of my life. I praise you with all of my strength. All God's people said,
amen.
Bless the Lord.